If you have your Bibles, open them again today to the 11th chapter of Mark's Gospel. In Mark 11, 23 and 24, Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Now right in the middle of that 23rd verse, notice these words, "and shall not doubt in his heart." Both the 23rd and the 24th verses hinge on that. Amen. "And shall not doubt in his heart." You'll notice that it said at the end of the 23rd verse, "he shall have whatsoever he saith." Well, we say that sometime, but really, he shall have whatsoever he saith, providing he does not doubt in his heart. Amen. If he doubts in his heart, it won't work. And that's what happens a lot of times. And so I want to take just the one word out of that for a subject, doubt. Doubt. Doubt, the thief of God's greater blessings. Well, surely doubt couldn't rob God's people of blessings, could they? Well, Israel was God's people, weren't they? I mean, they were the only people that we have any record of on the face of the earth that had received direct revelation from God. They were God's own people. And the Word of God said that they entered not in, talking about the promised land, because of their unbelief. Matthew chapter 14, verse 25 through 31. We'll begin to read with the 25th verse of the 14th chapter of Matthew. "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water." Everybody say, "He walked on the water."
He walked on the water.
You see, we all get acquainted with the next verse. It talks about he beginning to sink. But at least he did walk on the water. He walked on the water. Amen. Have you ever walked on the water? Well, if you haven't, don't criticize Peter then. Amen, because he's ahead of you. He beat what you've done. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now, there's several important thoughts here. First of all, let's get the picture. In the fourth watch of the night, you see, Jesus had put the disciples in the ship and told them to go across to the other side. He went apart in the mountain to pray. And then he came walking on the water. Think about that. The fourth watch of the night. Way up early in the morning. Praise God. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear." Now, the same Greek word, you know, translated spirits, also translated ghost. Literally, in this case, they ought to translated it ghost. Because, you see, they thought they were seeing a ghost. Now, after all, if you was even around here somewhere on one of these little lakes, amen, in the middle of the night, or way up here about 4 o'clock in the morning, and somebody came walking across the lake or on the water, wouldn't you think you were seeing a ghost? Amen? Because people ordinarily don't do that. Do they? Have you ever seen anybody come walking on the sea, on the lake or whatever? No. So you can understand that these disciples were just as human as you are. And they cried out for fear, it said. They cried out for fear. They said, it's a ghost. And Jesus said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now, I like those statements. Be of good cheer. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God ever came on the scene in any way, sent an angel, Jesus came or whatever, and ever told people, I've come with bad news. Be afraid. No. Every time, be of good cheer. Glory to God. Glory to God. He brings a message of cheer. A message of good news. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me, Jesus said, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. The gospel means good news. That's the literal meaning of it. Good news. Not bad news, good news. Amen? Good news. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Hallelujah. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou... See, he still doubts. He heard his voice. He knows the voice of Jesus. But he still seems to doubt. So he said, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Say it again.
He walked on the water.
Say it again.
He walked on the water.
Again.
He walked on the water.
One more time.
He walked on the water.
He walked on the water. Hallelujah. To go to Jesus. Now, how did he walk on the water? Because he's somebody? Because he's somebody great? No. He walked on the water because he's acting on Jesus' word. Hallelujah. Now, he didn't say to me, come, walk on the water with me. If he had, I could walk on the water. But whatever he did say to me in this word, or whatever he might say to me by his Spirit, praise God, I can act on it. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. Hallelujah. And as long as I act on his word, I'll walk on the water. You know what I mean by that? I'll walk on top of the circumstances. I'll walk on top of the situation. Hallelujah. Now, a lot of times, you see, people are quick and ready to criticize Peter. Yeah, I know it, but he sank. But now, right on the other hand, you can't excuse yourself because of Peter, because we have the word here. We know exactly why he began to sink. And we can profit by it and not sink. Notice, 30th verse. But when he saw the wind boisterous. Now, Jesus said, come. Come walk on the water with me. Because he believed what Jesus said, he walked on the water. But when he quit walking by faith and started walking by sight, he started sinking. A lot of Christians, a lot of good things, because they're acting on God's word, began to happen for them. Healing began in their body. They were much improved. But they quit walking by faith and started walking by sight and lost the whole thing. Now, another thing that we observe when we read this, he walked on the water. That's a miracle, isn't it? I mean, it would be miraculous if it just said he stood on the water. But he didn't just stand on it, bless God, he walked on it. I mean, it would be miraculous if he just took one step on the water without sinking, wouldn't it? Now, Here's the thought. The miraculous, the supernatural, a miracle began in his life, but it was never consummated. It never come to full fruition. He was robbed of God's best. See, Jesus intended, he didn't intend he'd sink. He intended that he'd just walk right on till he got to wherever Jesus was, and then they had to turn around, no doubt, and both of them walked right back to the ship and got in. Hallelujah. And that would have been a greater blessing. Now listen. That would have been a greater blessing than when he did begin to sink. He cried out for fear and said, Lord, save me. The Lord reached out and picked him up. But that would have been a greater blessing, not only to him, but to everybody present, if he'd have just walked right on to where Jesus was, and they'd have turned around and just walked right back together and got on board the ship. Wouldn't that have been a greater blessing? Wouldn't that have been a bigger miracle, greater miracle? Well, how come then that he didn't get God's best? How come the greatest miracle, the greater blessing, was not consummated in his life? Tells you exactly. Jesus said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Doubt robbed him. Amen. And Peter is one of the closest followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earth walk. You remember Peter, James, and John sort of formed that inner circle? In other words, there was no one any closer than evidently to Jesus other than Peter, James, and John. Amen. One of the closest followers of Jesus, and yet doubt robbed him. Could that be a lesson for us? Could we learn anything from that? You see, Peter had enough faith to go for a little ways, but then he let doubt get in. Doubt got in. Now, why did doubt get in? Now, notice what happened. He saw the wind boisterous. When he quit walking by faith and started walking by sight. When he quit walking by faith and started walking by sight. You see, the Bible said we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. He saw the wind boisterous and he was afraid. Wherefore didst thou doubt? See, doubt and fear go hand in hand. When you walk by sight, you'll fear, and when you fear, you're in doubt. Notice those three words, sight, doubt, fear. Now, in healing, I know from experience, you see, I've been there. In healing, in some particular cases, you have to deal with fear before you get people healed. And even though they may get healed, if as long as they're going to fear, then fear will open the door and the miracle will never be consummated. Now, particularly in the area of, I found in my own experience, because, see, I had an incurable heart condition. No cure for it. It's, you have to die, the doctor said. And so there's a fear goes along with it. You know, the doctor even said, you may just die in your sleep. They may find you dead in bed. So every night when you go to sleep, the devil reminds you of that. They'll probably find you dead in the morning when they get up in bed, see. Or with any terminal disease, like cancer, for instance, fear will grip you. And you'll have to, if you're walking by sight, fear will come in. And then that's doubt. I know in my own individual case of healing, you see, I had been healed, raised up after 15 months bedfast, and I went back to high school. I'm in my third year of high school. I'd completed 2 years of high school when I'd become bedfast. Well, I just weighed 89 pounds when I was raised up from the bed of sickness and disease. And I walked
a mile and a half or 2 miles at least to school. We had no bus systems or nothing in our town, about 8,000 people, 8,500, 9,000. And then had to climb steps. Now, being in bed for 16 months, and when school started, I'd only been up for approximately a month out of the bed. Well, you're still weak. And, you know, you don't have a lot of strength. And when your strength sort of plays out, well, then naturally your heart will sort of pick up its beat. It'll palpitate, you know. And then when you're that thin, just weigh 8, 9 pounds, you can get your hand around here anywhere. You can feel your heart beating. But I'm walking by faith. I'm not walking by sight. I wouldn't pay attention about how my heart beats, see? And so it would sometimes act up, and the devil would say, well, now you see, that's coming back on you, or it has come back on you, you see? I just ignored it. I had no teaching. I had nobody to talk to. I had nobody to counsel with. I don't know. I think sometimes you're better off without counseling. We know we're out ready to help people. But if you can't learn it on your own, you'll probably never get it anyhow. Amen. That's a little hard, but that's so. Amen. You know, you're going to have to learn to listen to the Lord sooner or later anyway. And so I had nobody to talk to. I didn't know one living soul that believed in divine healing. Everybody I talked to tried to talk you out of it. That's the reason I don't have just the great patience in the world as I should have, I guess, with folks. Because, see, I've been there. I've been there. And I can tell you what I did, but now I can't do it for you. And I know what I did worked. Praise God. And so, I remember in high school, Mr. Smart. He was principal of high school. He was principal of junior high when I was in junior high. And now then that he was principal, they had promoted him. Mr. Carlisle, who was superintendent of the public schools in my hometown, had died. He was an old man. And then Mr. Ryan, who was superintendent of high school, they'd made him superintendent of the public schools. And they'd moved Mr. Smart up to high school principal now. So he called me. He and I were members of the same church. We were members of the First Baptist Church, McKinney, Texas. So he called me into the office. I went into the office and he said to me, Kenneth, do you suppose that you should come to school? He said, all of the lady teachers are just frightened to death almost, you know, that you're going to fall dead right in the classroom. Well, you see, you look just like a walking skeleton, weighing 8, 9 pounds. You can imagine that. Your clothes hung on you like a scarecrow. And are you sure that you could should come to school? He said, now, many of the teachers, now like Miss Hamilton, she is a member of the same church we were. And she, among others, had called Dr. Robertson. Dr. Robertson, member of the First Baptist. We were all members of the First Baptist Church. You know, more Baptists in Texas, those days particularly, than anybody. In fact, some folks said Baptists and Johnson Grass is going to take Texas. So anyway, he said, you know, the lady teachers called Dr. Robertson. And he just sided right in. He said, that's exactly what's going to happen. He's going to fall dead right in the classroom. He's going to fall dead right in the classroom. He hadn't got any business to condition his heart's in, because he had only examined me on back there, you know, when I was bedfast. And to condition his heart's in, he don't need to walk those 2 miles and then climb those steps, you see, because an old school building had to climb steps to get up into the building, you see. And that's just what happened to him. Well, of course, saying that to the teachers, you see, that just fired their fear even more, you know. And they're just scared to death, you see, as he said, that you're going to fall dead right in the classroom. He said, now, education's important, but your health is more important. Should you come? He said, I called your mother. And I asked her, you see, you know, should you let him come? Of course, I was a 17-year-old boy, you know. He said, Dr. Robertson said that I was up just by willpower. See, he didn't know anything about faith, you know. And see, that's what a lot of people think it is. No, it's not willpower. It's a vast difference between willpower, though your will does have something to do with it. It's a vast difference between willpower and faith power. Willpower is necessary. Don't misunderstand me. You have to will to believe God. Peter had to will to step out of that boat and walk when Jesus said, come. He had to will to act on Jesus' word, didn't he? See, didn't he? Yes. Yes, so there is power to the will, and there is a will power, but faith power is much stronger than will power. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, we need to realize that there's a power in faith. Hallelujah. And so, he said, Dr. Robertson said, he's just up by willpower. That young fella, he said, that boy's got the strongest willpower of anybody I've ever seen in my life. But he said, it won't last. Said, I'll give him 90 days at the most to live. You know, and they're kind enough to tell me about it. Isn't that nice? Every day, every night, then when you go to bed, the devil will tell you how many days you got left. That very night, he said, well, you got 89 left now, boy. And after 30 of them is gone, every night he'd tell you, you got 60 days left. And then the 60 days gone by, and he said, well, you got 30 days left. Remember what Dr. Robertson said? See, every night he'd try to talk you out of it. Every night, every day, and every night he'd try to talk you into doubt. If he could ever get you to doubt, he could rob you. You'd have sunk, just like Peter did. And every night, then he said, well, you got 15 days left. I remember just like yesterday, he said. And those 15 days went by, and the devil said, you know, and you're doing fine, you know, and except naturally, that just weighing that much, you'd get weak and tired, worn, you know, thin and worn out, you know. And so he said, well, this is the last one. You know, Dr. Robin said, you had 90 days. This is 89th day. Tomorrow's the 90th. What are you going to do then? I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Mr. Devil. I'm going to go right on living, just like I have the last 90. That's what I'm going to do. Just go right on walking by faith. Hallelujah. 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 I'm just going to go right on walking on the water. Amen. Because I'm walking on the Word. You see, as Peter walked on the water, he's walking on Jesus' Word. Amen. Jesus said, come. He said, if that be you, in other words, if it be thou, King James said, in other words, if it's really you, Lord, bid me come. He said, come. See, he's walking on the Word of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Anybody that's walking on the Word of Jesus is water walkers. Amen. That'd make a good sermon, wouldn't it? Water walkers. Amen. Hallelujah. He's walking. What's he walking on? What's he standing on? The Word of Jesus. That's it. The Word of Jesus. But anytime he can get you off of the Word of Jesus or off of the Word of God, then fear, doubt comes in. Anytime he can get you to walking by sight, or by the physical senses, then you see, doubt comes in, and then you're not walking on the Word, and so you'll start sinking. You'll start sinking. We can learn a great spiritual lesson here. So, I said to him, Mr. Smart, I'm not up by willpower. I don't know much about willpower. I did know a little about faith. Not near as much as I know now. But I said, I'm up by faith. And my faith will hold. Hallelujah. Well, I remember he dropped his head for a moment. I didn't know what he was going to say. He looked up and tears glistened in his eyes. And he said, Kenneth, I don't understand it. He said, your faith is beyond mine. Now, see, he's a member of the First Baptist Church. He loved God. He said, that's beyond my faith. Or anybody else's faith I've ever known anything about. But I wouldn't put a stone, if you believe that, I wouldn't put a stone in your way. And yet without thinking, he did. Amen. See, but not willingly, you see, or not knowingly. So if you want to come on to school, just come on. I wouldn't tell you not to. But now he said, I'll tell you this much, we'll have a meeting with our teacher. We've already had a meeting, discussed it. That's where it came up about you. So, anytime you know that we always, you know, between classes, we was all in the study hall. And every class I had, I either had to climb steps up to another story or go down steps into the basement and come back out, you know. Climb steps every time. So if you don't feel like going to class, you see, you just sit in the study hall and the teachers understand. They'll mark you present, see. You can miss any class you want to. Anytime you want to miss it, just miss it. If you're sitting in the study hall, we'll alert the teachers. Different teachers would keep study hall, you know, if they didn't have a class. And if you want to just get up and go get a drink of water, well, just go get it. Or if you want to go out and sit down on the steps and get a little fresh air, well, just go there. Or if you just want to get up and go home, just get up and go home. Don't ask anybody. Don't say anything to anybody. Nobody say anything to you. If you're sitting in class, if you want to skip it, fine. If you're sitting in class and you need a little fresh air, well, just don't ask the teacher. Just get up and leave. Or just go get a drink of water. Or just get up and go home if you want to. But you see, he just made it mighty easy for me to miss God. But now then, then I mean, if I felt like missing the class, I can't afford to miss it. If I do get up in the middle of class and go get me a drink of water, which sometimes you felt like you wanted, and I'd be honest with you, when you hit those afternoon classes, after walking 2 miles to school that morning and climbing steps to the classes in the morning, I had 2 classes in the afternoon and the other time study hall period, and that last class, just before you got out of school, that last class, man, you've climbed steps and walked and you weigh 89 pounds, you're fatigued. It'd been the easiest thing in the world, but I said, no, huh? And I had no teacher, nobody to tell me, but I just knew it. No, I can't miss that class. That'll be a confession of unbelief. I can't walk by sight. I don't care how I feel. I can't walk by sight. I've got to keep on walking by faith. Glory to God. Can you see it? If I had begun to doubt, if I'd begun to walk by sight, if I'd got my eyes on the wind, the boisterous, and become fearful, I would have begun to sink. Doubt would have entered in. The miracle that started in my body would have never been consummated. But I'm so glad. Oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad I learned early. I'm so glad I listened to the Spirit of God in me. I'm so glad I just never missed a class. Never missed a class. Never missed a day. Never went to get a drink of water. Never. And made a straight A report card. Glory to God, stood at the top of my class. That's the kind of God we are serving. He'll put you over, praise God. Hallelujah. And it's all walking by faith. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now another thought, Jesus said, oh, thou of little faith. A little faith will just carry you a little way. Amen. But you see, great faith will carry you all the way. A little faith will get little results. He walked on the water a little way, didn't he? A little faith gets little results. But a great faith gets great results. Why don't you just turn to the 8th chapter of Matthew? Notice what Jesus said here. That is, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, in this 8th chapter, in the 5th verse, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to him that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now skip down to the 13th verse. And Jesus said to him, to the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. See, Jesus didn't have to intervene by his right of divine sovereignty and do something here like he did with Peter and save him from sinking. Now notice, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Hallelujah. He got the victory. Full victory. Great faith, hallelujah, goes all the way. Little faith just goes part of the way. Gets little results. Great faith gets great results. Can you see it? Well, thank God for little faith if that's all you've got. Yeah, I'd rather have a dollar than not have anything, hadn't you? And I'd rather have $10 if I can't have 100. But I'd rather have 100 if I can't have 200. But I'd rather have 500 if I can't have 1,000. And I'd rather have 1,000,000 if I can't have 2,000,000. So thank God for the little faith. It'll take you a little ways, but don't stop there. Profit from Peter's mistake of doubting. How did the doubt get in? When he saw the wind boisterous. Saw what? The wind. He began to walk by sight, physical sight, instead of by faith. Secondly, his eyes are no longer on Jesus. His eyes are on the circumstances that surround him.
Or in this case, in the case of healing, his eyes are on the symptoms instead of on Jesus. Now, we'll forget an unusual experience I had one time along this line many, many years ago. I gotten off to sleep, just sleeping fine, just tending my own business, minding my own business. But I woke up about 1:30 in the morning with some alarming symptoms. Now, I'd had, and this wasn't too many years afterwards. I'd been raised up from a sickness, well, the doctor said deathbed. And among other things, I had a heart condition. And I woke up with alarming heart symptoms. Alarming heart symptoms. Well, there wasn't any need of trusting medical science because they'd already given me their word for it just a little while before, and they hadn't learned that much then. They've learned a whole lot more since then, thank the Lord. That they couldn't do anything, so the devil said to my mind. You know what I mean, the devil said? The thoughts came to your mind. Well, there's no use of going to the doctor because they've already told you from their standpoint, and now you're going to die. That's what you're going to do. Well, instead of accepting that, it came, but I didn't really receive it. I stood against it. And I began to pray very quietly in the nighttime. I began to appropriate the promise of God, believe that I receive. The symptoms persisted. And so I just began to thank the Lord very quietly and praise God for victory. And got some enough relief that at least I fell off to sleep. But then I hadn't hardly got to sleep real good until, you know, you're not resistant. Here it comes back. So you're awakened with the severe symptoms. Well, I began to quote the promises of God again and to make my confession. I believe that I receive. And then began to praise God. Very quietly, just nothing out loud. Praise God, thank you, Lord, glory to God, hallelujah. Got enough relief that I went to sleep. Fell off to sleep again. The symptoms subsided. But the minute you got off to sleep, you know that devil's a dirty devil. Yeah. Nothing good about him, is there? The minute you got off to sleep, here he comes right back in again. And so I was awakened the third time. And I began to quote the promises of God, to praise God. And somewhere or another, it seemed like the Spirit of God. You know, Jesus said he'll bring to your remembrance whatsoever things I've said to you. He said that to the disciples. They didn't have any Bible to read. They had the Old Testament on scrolls. It was read on the Sabbath day in the synagogues. But they didn't have a Bible in their hands like we do. But whatever Jesus said, whatever I've said to you, the Holy Ghost will bring your remembrance. Well, the Holy Ghost will do the same thing today. Whatever he said to us through the Word, whatever we read, the Holy Ghost will bring to our remembrance. That's one of his jobs. And so he brought to my remembrance that the Scripture says, consider, that's Hebrews 3, when I knew where it was, consider, you see, just this portion of it, the high priest, hallelujah, of our confession, Christ Jesus. Consider him. Consider him. So I got my eyes fixed on Jesus. Glory to God. Spiritual eyes, you understand what I'm talking about. And praising God, fell off to sleep again. And then the fourth time's awakened, seemed like it was worse than ever then. Symptoms, here they are. And I began to, this time, instead of quoting scriptures and making confession, I just began to say, I'm considering Jesus. I'm considering Jesus. Himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. And then, after a while, it seemed like it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And finally I said to the Lord, Lord, oh, you ever been there? You know, I've gone about as far as I can go. I mean, I'm almost beyond the point of no return. What am I going to do? I'm doing what you said, considering Jesus. I got my eyes on him. And just as plain, the Holy Ghost inside of me said, consider not. I said, consider not. And then I remembered. Yeah. The Bible said Abraham considered not his own body. Consider not your own body. You see, your problem is you look here to him, all right, and then you look back to your body. And you're considering your body. I just immediately quit considering my body. You think that's easy to do? Huh? With alarming symptoms? And the devil, you know, we say whispering in the ear, but at a time like that, it seems like he's yelling, hollering, top of his voice. Amen. Yeah, you're going to die. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. All that heart condition's come back on you. That's exactly what's happened to you. It's all come back on you, and you're going to die now because you know the doctor. No, he's going to the doctor. You know they can't do any good. They already told you the good. I just didn't consider a bit of it. I just considered him. Took me, I'd say maybe 10 minutes to do it. I can do it a whole lot quicker now. But once I got to the place I didn't consider my body the least bit, just like he turned the light off. Throw that switch, turn the light off. Everything stopped. That's the end of it. Went off, sleep, step. Amen. That is the end of the whole thing. It's all over. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, you can see the same thing here. As long as he had his eyes on Jesus, as long as he acted on what Jesus said, he walked on the water. Miracles in process. The supernatural's in manifestation. But just as soon as he got his eyes off of Jesus and began to see, he saw the wind boister. Now, you know he didn't really see the wind. You can't see the wind, can you? Did you ever see the wind? No, you didn't. You know, I use illustrations sometimes. You know, I had my wife, we were going out. She don't know where, maybe put a scarf on her hair or not. You know, she don't want to get out of place, you know. How strong is the wind blowing? I looked at her, yeah, it's blowing. Yeah, I saw it. No, I didn't. Well, is it blowing very strong? Yeah, it's really blowing. Now, how do I say that? I saw the wind blow. Well, I saw the trees. I saw scraps of paper blowing across the yard or something. Leaves or something, you see. I saw not just a few leaves, but maybe the whole tree limb. Just amen. Well, you see, that's what caused those waves to be boisterous, was the wind. He saw the results of the wind. We call it saw the wind. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. What he saw was the waves. Wouldn't be so bad, you know, to walk on the water if it's smooth as this is. But boy, it might not be so easy when here comes a wave about, to see, 3 feet high here. I'm going to step up on that wave. That might not be so easy. He saw the wind boisterous. What did he see? Well, you can't see the wind. He saw the waves. That's what he saw. Amen. He was afraid. And began to sink. And Jesus said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Doubt robbed him of the greater blessings. You know, that'd be a blessing just to walk a little way on the water, wouldn't it? But at the end, it wouldn't be such a blessing. You start sinking. Amen. Doubt robbed him of the greater blessing. Now, you're right there close by. Let's look again at the 13th chapter of Matthew, the 58th verse. This is Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth. And he did not many mighty works there. Jesus, Son of God? Why? Because, well, I know there has to be a cause. Must have been because it wasn't the will of God. Mustn't it? Must have been because God wanted those people in that town to stay sick, mustn't it? No, because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Now, Mark put it this way, talking about the same thing Matthew's talking about. Mark 6:5, 6th chapter of Mark, the 5th verse. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and heal them. You see, this is talking about healing now. And he could there do no mighty work, save he laid his hands on a few. Well, how many is a few? One thing about it, it's not very many, is it? A few. The Bible calls eight a few. If you're going to use Bible language. In Peter says, in the days of Noah, that they were a few. That is, eight souls saved by water. Talking about the whole life. Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wife. So the Bible calls eight a few. So then it would be safe to say, using Bible language, that six or eight people got healed under the ministry of Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth. And then these six or eight that did get healed didn't have very much wrong with them. This just said a few sick folk. The Amplified Translation said a few sickly folks. But look the word here, the word sick used here. Look it up in W. E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And Vine tells you, you know, understand the New Testament is written in Greek originally. And it says, he laid his hands on a few folks with minor ailments. These six or eight that did get healed only had minor ailments. Not one single blind person got healed in Nazareth under the ministry of Jesus. Not one single deaf and dumb, those are not minor. Not one single deaf and dumb person got healed in the city of Nazareth under the ministry of Jesus. Not one single bedfast person got healed in Nazareth under the ministry of Jesus. Not one single person that had the leprosy got healed in the city of Nazareth under the ministry of Jesus. Not one single paralyzed person, or person with the palsy, creeping paralysis, or crippled person. Those things aren't minor, are they? Not one of them got healed. Only six or eight got healed, and these six or eight that got healed had minor ailments. That's what the Word of God literally says. Well, now, did they not get healed because it wasn't God's will? In other words, you know there must have been some blind people in the city of Nazareth. We read about blind people being healed in Jerusalem. Blind man. Jesus spit on the ground, made clay of the spittle, rubbed on his eyes. We read about two blind men in Capernaum that got healed. They followed Jesus from Jairus' house, crying, saying, "Thy son of David, have mercy on us." We read about blind Bartimaeus and his partner, his friend, there in the outskirts of Jericho that got healed. So blind people did get healed under the ministry of Jesus, but no blind person here. Now, how do you know? Because blindness is not a minor ailment. Is it? Certainly not. And he said, a few folk with minor ailments, the literal Greek says. That's what is written in original. With minor ailments. Well, now, what, no blind people healed in Nazareth, his hometown? Because that wasn't God's will. That's God's will for them to stay blind. No paralyzed people healed. No crippled people. No leprous people. Nobody that had anything greatly wrong with them, because that must have been God's will for them to stay sick. That must have been what it is. You know, he healed them over at Capernaum, but now he had some purpose in that. You know, God can't heal if he wants to, you know, working out his will. No, you see, all that kind of thinking is human, poor old humans, in their little old finite brain, trying to solve a spiritual problem with human reasoning. You can't do it. No, the Bible tells you exactly why they didn't get healed. Now read the next verse there. You're right there, Mark 6, 5. Look Mark 6, 6. And he marveled. What's he marveling about? Marvel because of their unbelief. At their unbelief. That's what Matthew says. Because of their unbelief. Now, what does that mean? That means unbelief. And, you know, doubt and unbelief are kin. They go hand in hand. That just simply means that when Jesus left the city of Nazareth, he left people sick who could have been healed, who should have been healed, who would have been healed. He left blind people blind who should have been healed, who could have been healed, who would have been healed, whom it was the will of God to heal. He left crippled people crippled. He left bedfast people bedfast. He left leprous people with the leprosy. He left blind people blind. He left deaf and dumb, who could have been healed, who should have been healed, whom it was the will of God to heal. Now, wait a minute. Now, wait just a minute, though, brother. Now, you know if it's God's will, well, he's going to do it. If it's his will, it's going to come to pass. Well, now, you wait a minute. The Bible said God not willing that any should perish, so everybody's going to be saved then, aren't they? Huh? Everybody's going to be saved. One fellow said, you know, said, I used to, he got a hold of that and began to believe that, just like the way. He said, you know, I used to think that my poor old uncle, called his first name Uncle Henry, who was a gambler, and in his day a bootlegger, and a whoremonger, and he died drunk. Actually, he got in a fight drunk, somebody knocked him in the head and killed him. And he died, the last words he ever spoke were curse words. And I always thought he went to hell, but said, now I know he's in heaven because Jesus, God's all powerful. He can do anything he wants to do. And I read in his word where it's not his will that any should perish. So thank God Uncle Henry didn't perish. He's in heaven. And then he said, cousin so-and-so of his, a woman that was a prostitute. And she died in the arms of a whoremonger in the act of adultery. And he said, I always thought she went to hell, but now I'm so glad that I found out that she didn't. Because God's all powerful. He can do anything he wants to do. And if it's his will, it'll always come to pass. And he said, God, I read it in the Bible. God's not willing that any should perish. And so she didn't perish. But wait a minute, that's not all the verse. It's, but that they should come under repentance. And they died without coming under repentance. You see, it's equally his will. Not only that they not perish, it is his will that they come under repentance. Isn't it? I said, isn't it?
Yes.
And whether you like it or not, the same Bible said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Amen?
Amen.
But then, Christians pretty well know that. But right on the other hand, after they get saved, when it comes to the blessings of God and the promises of God and healing and whatever, you know, God promised, well, I believe if it's his will, you know, he'll do it. Will you be healed now when I lay hands on you? Well, if it's his will, I will. Can't you see? What did you say to the sinner? If you said, well, will you be saved now as I pray? Well, if it's his will, he'll save him. If it's not, he won't. You'd immediately go to work on him to teach him what the will of God is. Now, was it not God's will that Jesus healed in Nazareth like he did elsewhere? No, it had to be God's will. Why? Because Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Then if it was the will of God that the blind man be healed in Capernaum, it's the will of God that the blind man be healed in Nazareth. Well, why didn't Jesus do it then? He said he couldn't. Well, why couldn't he? Because they're unbelief. Unbelief and doubt has robbed many of God's own people of the blessings that God intended that they should have. I'm determined it's not going to rob me. Say it out loud, doubt's a thief.
Doubt's a thief.
Well, remember what Jesus said about the thief? Remember John 10:10? The thief is come, but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Well, if doubt's a thief, then he'll steal. Steal from you the blessings God intended you should have. Steal from you the greater blessings. It was a blessing with Peter to walk just a little way on the water. It was a blessing to those few people that did have minor ailments to get healed. But that whole city, think about that. Whole cities can be robbed of the blessings that God intended they should have. Now, see, let's get the picture. Let's see something here. You see how folks so often are robbed, even church people? They want to put the blame off on somebody else. Who's to blame that Jesus was not able? If the Bible said, we read that in Mark 6:6, he could there. Could there do no mighty work. That's could not, isn't it? Could not. Well, so many people try to find comfort, you know. Well, in the sovereignty of God. Well, now God's a sovereign being. If he wants to do it, he can do it. You hear that so much in church world. That relieves them, you see, of all responsibility. Then God's to blame for everything that happens. Well, here's a Christian, fine Christian woman, mother of three small children, beautiful wife. She gets sick. Well, the family physician, he certain symptoms, he treats for a little bit, and then he said, well, there's something here. He sent her specialist. It's found out that already she has cancer. I know of people that didn't know they had anything like that at all until they had this further checkup, and to come find out that they're going to be dead in 3 months. I mean, they're up walking around, just seemed to be pretty good, you know, health. But one of them told me, he said, boy, I didn't know a thing was wrong with me. Didn't know. I know. Certain friend, I called and talked to him on the telephone. He said, man, I never felt any better in my life. Didn't know anything in the world wrong with me. Just felt fine. Just woke up one night in the nighttime with some certain complications and, you know, couldn't sleep then too much the rest of the night. Went to the doctor the next day. And he said, after a day or two when these symptoms persist, he said, well, I just put in the hospital and run some tests. Got another specialist or two in on the situation. And they said, man, I mean, he didn't even live 3 months. About 2 months and a half. They told me he'd live about 3 months. That far gone, didn't even know it. Well, here's this beautiful wife, mother of three. And so she died. And folks said the Lord took her. I'm thinking of one right now. Yeah, God took her. Yeah, God took her. Well, now here's another. I'm thinking of one right now. Here's another beautiful Christian. Bless her heart. Just marvelous Christian. A fella kidnapped her, raped her, and killed her. Absolutely did. Did God take her? No, thank God she went home. Isn't that strange? God didn't take her, but he took the other one. No, God didn't take either one of them. That rapist and kidnapper and murderer took one of them. Thank God her spirit went home. And that devil is cancer. Cancer don't come from heaven. There's not any up there. Took that other one's life. Thank God both of them went home to be with the Lord. Their spirit was saved. Thank God for that. We need to get our thinking straightened out. Are you listening to me? Doubt is a thief. The devil's a thief. So doubt's of the devil then. It's not of God. Here's a whole city though. The unbelief of that city robbed a lot of those dear ones. Jesus is anointed with the Spirit. Jesus has the Spirit, John says, in the third chapter of John, the 34th verse, has the Spirit without measure. Nobody else ever has that. He has the Holy Ghost, the power of God, without measure. And yet he could there do no mighty work. Their unbelief just stopped it. You see, unbelief and doubt will nullify the effects of your faith. Don't you believe Jesus was a man of faith and power? Huh? I said, huh? Sure. But the unbelief of that city nullified the effects of his faith from the standpoint of helping them. So don't get discouraged, Christian workers, bless God, if in some case, don't worry, your faith does work. But you see, the other person involved, their unbelief or their doubt can nullify the effects of your faith. Can you see that? I said, can you see that? Here's a clear illustration of it. Now let's go just a step further, lest we spend too much time here. Oh, you could spend a lot of time here, really. Amen. Let's look into the 17th chapter of Matthew, start reading the 14th verse. And when they were come to the multitude, that is, Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, had gone up on the mountain. He was transfigured there. He was transfigured there, you remember. And so he came back down with them from the mount. There came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and off into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless. That means without faith, faithless. and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. There it is again. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing. Everybody say nothing.
Nothing.
Shall be impossible unto you. Now, first of all, these other nine disciples who were at the foot of the mountain had been casting out devils. Because in the first place, the man never would have brought his son to them if they hadn't have been. Secondly, if they hadn't have been casting out devils when they got Jesus off by himself, after it's all over, privately, they wouldn't have asked the question, why could not we cast him out? Amen? Now, for instance, if you hadn't been turning caterpillars into butterflies, you wouldn't come up and ask somebody, why couldn't I turn that caterpillar into a butterfly? Would you? If you hadn't been working on cars and one had been there in your garage and you didn't fix it, you wouldn't ask some other mechanic, wonder where I missed it on that. You never worked on a car in your life. You wouldn't ask anybody that, would you? Huh? See what I mean? If they had been casting out devils, they wouldn't ask, why couldn't we cast this one out? I don't ask the question, why can't I play that flute or whatever that, what is that girl that plays? Flute? Because I don't know if I ever had one in my hand in my life, much less to my mouth. Now, I could pick it up and blow on it, I guess. I don't know if I'd get any sound out of it or not. But I haven't asked anybody, why could I not play the flute? Amen? But you see, they had been casting out devils. That's the reason they said, why couldn't we cast them out? Now then, turn back to the 10th chapter of Matthew real quickly here. That was the 17th, I noted. And when he, that's Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, these nine are part of that 12, he gave them power, that Greek word translated power means authority, against unclean spirits to cast them out. Well, they had the authority to do it, didn't they? They had the power to do it, didn't they? But what happened here? That power didn't work here. Why? Now we learn something. The power won't do it by itself. It's got to have faith mixed with it. It's got to have faith mixed with it. He said it's because of your unbelief. Now, the Lord intended that they should have authority, power over all. How many? All unclean spirits. That means all spirits. You know any of the spirits of the devil or the wicked one that's clean? Did you ever read where Jesus said, I command you, clean spirit, come out of him? No, they're all unclean. Some of them more unclean than others are. Amen? I said, amen. They're all evil. Some may be more evil than others, but they're all evil. Now notice what he said. All against unclean spirits. Spirits, spirits, plural. Wouldn't you understand that means all of them? Well, why didn't it work then? Doubt robbed them. Unbelief. Unbelief robbed them of the best God had for them. These are the Lord's own disciples. If we let unbelief in, it'll rob us. If we let doubt in, it'll rob us. That's reading the Bible said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, doubts of the devil. I learned a long time ago as a Baptist boy, preacher, just beginning. When doubt came, just stop right there and say, doubt, just call it by name. I resist you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I learned a long time ago when fear came, and it'll come. Because we're living in a world that's afraid. This world's filled with fear out here and unbelief and doubt out here. And it'll come. I learned a long time ago, just stop right then. Call it by name. Say, fear, I resist you in the name of Jesus. I refuse to fear. That's resisting the devil. Praise God. And if you'll call it by name, whatever it is, you could go on and mention it. I just mentioned those. I resist you in the name of Jesus. It'll leave. Somebody said, well, I did, it didn't leave. Well, you're God, you're Jesus. One's lying then. Now, which one am I going to believe? Well, now, like one person said to me, well, I didn't expect it to anyhow. See, that's where the trouble is. Doubt robbed them then. Doubt robbed them. Amen. All right, let's go one step further here. Look in the fourth chapter of Mark. Let's notice another scriptural evidence, scriptural illustration of what we're talking about. Mark 4, chapter 4, verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And they were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? In this case, they didn't have any at all. Peter's one of them here. He didn't have any at all now. Back there, he had a little. Now he's lost it, evidently. The little he had. Amen. Now, in this particular case, now I want you to see something. You see, if you read the preceding verses, when Jesus had, and read the account from the other gospel writers, when Jesus had gotten into the ship, he said, let us pass over to the other side. He said, let us pass over to the other side. Remember my original text, Mark 11:23? Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say, not doubt in his heart, believe those things which he saith, shall come to pass, you now whatsoever he saith. Let us pass over to the other side. He laid down, was asleep. Bible said so here, see? And there arose a storm. The word of God says, there arose a great storm. Not just a storm, a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was asleep in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, you see, he had said, let's pass over to the other side. Instead of them believing what he said, let's pass to the other side, they believe it's going to go down because they said, carest thou not that we perish. Here's another thought. Do you ever stop thinking about that doubt, when you doubt or even have unbelief, you still believe something? See, they believe they're going to perish. They believe they're going down. Even when you doubt, you still believe something. You just believe the wrong thing. And so he arose and rebuked the wind and said, Peace be still. There's a great calm. I notice in any of our services, no matter what's happening, I mean God, just a blessing and the Spirit of God flowing. And if you want there to be a great calm, all you got to do is talk about two things, money and people's children. And there'll always be a great calm. Did you ever notice that? So much for the calm. Amen. John Alexander Dowie said, he was born in Scotland and graduated from the University of Edinburgh in Scotland, was educated to begin with, and then he felt called to the ministry, but he had no ministerial training, little or no. And he was a pastor of a First Congregationalist Church in 1875 in Sydney, Australia. And so he said, I've crossed the ocean from England to Australia 14 times. You got to remember now, he's crossing the ocean back there prior to 1900. They didn't have all the sophisticated equipment and ships and everything that they have today, you know. And he said, many time, almost every time, really. Because, see, they had no way, no weather thing, you know, where they could be warned about going a different direction, maybe bypassing some storms, you know, that overtake them every time, without exception. There used to be a storm, some very bad, come upon you. He said, I always just remembered what Jesus did, and I always just stood on board the ship and said, and rebuked the wind, command the wave to cease, and every single time it worked. He said, every single time there's a great calm. Oh, he must have been a great man. No, he said, he wasn't even spirit-filled at that time. He didn't know a thing about that. Knew very little about the miraculous. He said, I just happened to read that in the scripture. Praise God. Act on the words of Jesus. Refuse to be afraid. See, Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side. But if they believe what Jesus said, well, they know they're going to pass over to the other side. No way in the world that thing go down. No way in the world. Don't care if the wind is boisterous. Don't care if it is full of water. It's not going to go down. He said, let's pass to the other side. But see, they're not acting on the words of Jesus. Again, they're acting on what they can see. They're acting on the circumstances and believing they'll perish. And Jesus said, how is it that you have no faith? No faith. He marveled at it. That they could be right with him. Amen. Why are ye so fearful? I wonder if he doesn't ask us that sometimes. I wonder if we'd ever get quiet enough to listen if he's not saying that to our spirit sometimes. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, in every one of these scriptural happenings, I want you to see that doubt or unbelief cause them to receive something less than God's best. Now, the Lord intervened by his own right of divine sovereignty, saved Peter, got up here and rebuked the wind, and it ceased. But his highest and his best was for them to receive by their faith. Amen. You see, many wait today. That's where they miss it. For the intervention of divine sovereignty, which takes place occasionally, is manifested occasionally. That's not God's best. I said, that's not God's best. God's best and God's highest is at our disposal by the claim of faith. His highest, his best for these, every one of them, in every instance that we read about, was that they received the miraculous into their own lives by the hand of faith. Can you say amen? Amen. See, faith will cause the power of God to move in our behalf and cause us to receive the miraculous into our lives. In the 5th chapter of Luke, the 17th verse, that Jesus was in a certain house on a certain day. They were scribes and Pharisees and doctors of the law that came to hear him. The last statement of the verse is, the power of the Lord is present to heal them. And as you go on reading, not one single one of them got healed. And yet the power of the Lord was present to heal them. But here came four men carrying a fellow on the bed who had palsy. Now he's become bedfast. They can't get in because of them that the power of the Lord is present to heal. Couldn't get in. Because of them that the power of the Lord was present to heal. So they carried the fellow up on the roof, took up the tile roof, led him down to the presence of Jesus when he saw their faith. Whose faith? The four that brought him and his faith too. When he saw their faith. The only one that power that was present to heal, healed, or moved toward, or was manifested unto, was when faith was mixed with it. Power alone won't do it. Thank God for the power. Don't misunderstand me. We have to know about it by knowing what the Word says. But if faith's not mixed with it, nothing happens. Nothing happens. I've seen people, no doubt about it. Power of God came on them. Power of God came on them. Sometimes knocked them down on the floor. Shook them like a leaf. Never got a thing. Next day, just as sick as they were the day before. There's some people that shook through every healing line in America. Amen. The power of God shook them like you got a hold of a live wire. But you see, they don't mix any faith with it. Mix faith with that power. I tell about that dear Sister Tyler in our church that was in a wheelchair, arthritis. And as we prayed, the power of God picked her up, and she's sitting up in the air, that high above the chair. Nothing under. Power of God pulled her out of the chair. She's sitting down here, and say, this is chair. She's sitting down here in front of the chair. Nothing. Power of God on her. I knew it would. I thought it would heal her. I thought she'd accept it. But she began to whine and cry, reached back with her little hand, got a hold of the arms of the chair, pulled it up under and fell down kerflop into the chair. I said, "Sister," now she's saved, filled with the Spirit. You could pray for her if she had virus or cold or flu, just get healed like you snapped your finger. But I said, "You don't have an ounce of faith, do you?" I meant concerning the arthritis. "You don't believe you'll ever be healed, do you?" She said, "No, Brother Hagin, I'll go to my grave from this chair." And she did. Well, that's what Jesus said. He'll have whatsoever he said. Didn't he? I said, "Didn't he?" Isn't that what he said? We just got through reading it. He'll have whatsoever he said. Thank God she's saved. Precious, dear saint. Precious, precious. Thank God she's with Jesus. And thank God she can walk. Amen. Up and down the streets of gold. She's looking over the banisters of heaven right now on us. Because the word of God said, "Seeing then that we are encompassed around with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race set before us." King James, Hebrews 12, what? The Living Bible. Hallelujah. "Seeing then that such great men of faith," talking about all those Old Testament and all other believers, "are watching us from the grandstands." Woo! Glory to God. They're watching us in the Christian race. They're not watching you as you're running out there to get a dollar somewhere, down to the grocery store to get a quart of ice cream. But only in the Christian race. "Let us run with patience a race that's set before us. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does easily beset us." Thank God she's watching from the grandstand now. Said, "That's right, Brother Hagin. Keep on. Tell them where I missed it. Amen. Tell them so they'll believe. Amen. The power alone won't do it. The power pulling me out of that chair. I didn't mix any faith with it. I told you. I'll go to my grave from the chair." And I got exactly what I said because that's my faith speaking. And I'm going to keep telling them. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
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 No. Thank God faith will cause the power to move. That's what causes it to move. That's what gives action to that power. Amen. Calls us to receive the miraculous. He even went so far as to say that whatever we say shall come to pass. That is, if you don't doubt in your heart. Notice, Mark 11, 23. Come right back to it. It's where we started. Come right back to it. What did he say? "He shall have whatsoever he saith." Well, if you got whatever you say, it'll come to pass, won't it? Notice what he said. "Whosoever shall say shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith." What does he believe about those things which he saith? You got it open there? What does he believe about them? Huh? That they shall come to pass. That they shall come to pass. Now, she had no doubt at all that she'd go to her grave, Sister Tyler, I'm talking about, from that chair, and what she said came to pass. Didn't it? So even when you doubt, you still believe something, don't you? Trouble is, you believe the wrong thing. But if you can believe the wrong thing, you can believe the right thing. Hallelujah! 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 Glory to God! Oh, glory! Hallelujah! 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 Glory to His holy name! Glory to His holy name! Hallelujah! 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 I believe! I believe! Hallelujah! Glory to God. Now, what did you notice what he said? The next verse. Therefore. Therefore, you see, joins or hooks. Sort of like a coupling. Do you ever see a coupling on a couple of boxcars? That couples the two together. It hooks to what he's about to say. It joins it to what he's just got through saying. Therefore, I say unto you. Because of what he said in verse 23. Therefore, I say unto you. What things ever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them. And you'll have them. Hallelujah. Believe what? That you receive. Believe you receive. In this case, it would be healing. See, this is healing class. When you pray, believe you receive healing and you'll have healing. Yeah, but I don't have it yet. I know it. Now, when do you believe you receive healing? Before you have it. When do you have healing? After you believe you receive it. Say it from your heart. Father.
Father.
Thou art my Father.
Thou art my Father.
My very own Father.
My very own
I have been born again. I am born of God. Thou art my Father. I am thy very own child. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was sent to redeem me. Thank you for the words that Jesus spoke. For Jesus himself said, the words that I speak unto you, they are not mine, but my Father's. So thank you, Father, for the words of yours. Thank God. Jesus said, when you pray, believe you receive. I'm praying. I believe. I receive healing for my body, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, because I believe that I receive. I'm thanking God in advance, by faith, without seeing it, without feeling it. I'm thanking God because I'll have it. Because those words that I speak shall come to pass. I'm healed. I'm well. I receive healing from my body, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Hallelujah. 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 Go ahead and thank it. Go ahead and praise it. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours.